I know for those who know Christ, those songs, even if they're unfamiliar, the truths testify to the reality of the gospel message. There's a verse in Matthew's gospel that really sums up the gospel message. A verse that we're familiar with, I'm sure, as the angel spoke to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. What a wonderful truth to know that Christ was born to save. We heard in one of the hymns tonight, it's sometimes titled Good Christian Friends Rejoice. The Latin title of the hymn would be translated In Sweet Rejoicing. And I think the details in the program tonight regarding that hymn is for a certain arrangement. As I understand, that hymn, Good Christian Friends Rejoice, was written in the 1200s. It appeared in a hymn book in the 1400s, and it is said that the hymn was written originally in German and Latin, and it was a means of teaching people the gospel message. One writer tells a story of some missionaries, Moravian missionaries, who settled in Pennsylvania, and as they celebrated Christmas in the 1750s, they would sing that hymn in 13 different languages at the same time. Can you imagine that? Including European languages as well as the Native American languages. It was meant to teach the gospel to the people there that were in native to the area. That would be an interesting way of singing that song. But the fact that it's in all those languages is a testimony, isn't it, to this message being for all people? It is for the nations. This gospel message that comes from God was not just for the Jewish people. It was for all people. Even the song, as it says, "Good Christian Friends Rejoice," that's given to Christian people, but it's for those who would not identify themselves as Christians, those who have not yet come to believe in Christ, in the Messiah. Good Christian friends, rejoice. Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. Jesus Christ was born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to heed his everlasting, or to gain rather, his everlasting hall. Speaking of heaven, and then the ending, Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. That's what he was born for, to save. That song speaks of heaven's door. And if Jesus has opened heaven's door, that means for some reason heaven's door was closed. Think of that. The door of entrance into heaven, God's heaven, was closed. How could that be? Well, if you read the book of Genesis, you realize that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, had open access to God's presence. They could fellowship with God. They walked with him in the garden. But there came a time when they were tempted to disobey God's commandment, and they did disobey. And they were banished from God's presence. They were sent out of the garden. There are angels that are called cherubim who kept guard over the garden so that Adam and Eve would not return in. And that fellowship that they once enjoyed was gone. And what Adam and Eve did affected the entire human race. The children of Adam and Eve not only inherited the guilt of Adam, but we also followed their example as sinners, and we still do. As a result, their sin exiled them from God's presence, and for all of us, we're banished. Heaven's door is closed to us as sinners, and we're all sinners. Every single one of us. That's not the message of the world, but it is the message of the Bible. The world may teach that man is basically good, but the scriptures teach that man is a sinner. Man is evil. That's what Moses wrote in Genesis 6, right before the flood of Noah. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Following the flood, as God is receiving a sacrifice from Noah, he still says that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. A man after God's own heart, David, the king in Scripture, said of himself after he had sinned in a terrible way, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He wasn't talking about the sin of his mother. He was talking about his own sin from the very point of connection, point of conception, and his connection to Adam. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so this is not a picture that we like to see of ourselves, but the reality is that's the truth. Paul, the apostle, quoting the psalm, said, "There's none righteous, not even one." There's no one who conforms to God's standard. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. What did Jesus say? Remember when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and he said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." He was talking about asking from the Father for something good and the Father giving that. And he said, "Even you know how to give good gifts to your children, being evil." Even you being evil. He's saying that to the people who are listening to him, who were following him, and yet he's acknowledging in that very statement that they were evil. He characterized the human heart. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deeds of deceit," or deceit, "sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." So you and I, based on what the scriptures teach, based on Paul's teaching, the apostle of Christ, based on Jesus' teaching, based on the teaching of Moses, we're sinners. We're defiled. We're in need of cleansing and forgiveness, and heaven's door is shut. It's closed to us. We've offended God. We've displeased God. And God is holy, and God cannot allow sinners to just come into his presence without some remedy, without some work that is done, that work of paying the penalty, and certainly the work of righteousness. Heaven's door is closed, and it was barred shut. And that's the bad news. And for us, if we were left there, just thinking about this even tonight, a few minutes that we have, that's a dismal, dark truth. But it is the truth. But there's good news. What is the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ has opened heaven's door. That's the good news. That's the song. And he has done so in a way that opens it not only for himself. He entered heaven. He's the forerunner, the scripture says. But the very fact that he's the forerunner means that he's not the only one who's able to go in. There are others who can follow the forerunner. Well, how is heaven's door opened? You know, there's a picture of this in Scripture. If you've ever seen the Jewish tabernacle, which was given by God, there's actually a message in the very structure of the tabernacle as to how that door into heaven can be opened. That tabernacle was in the center of Israel. There was one door of entrance, one way that you could enter, and as soon as you came in, there was an altar of sacrifice. One day a year, in Israel's calendar, one person could enter beyond that altar into a place that is called the holiest place. And as the priest would go in there to the holiest place, that holiest place resembled or was a picture of the very presence of God. And he could go in. And you might say, well, he could get into heaven. The only way the high priest could get in there was if he made a sacrifice to God and carried with him the blood of that sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat, which is the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would go in and he would perform that ritual and he would come out. But the very next year, he would do the same thing. And that would happen over and over again as long as Israel was obedient to what God had revealed in Scripture. So can man access the presence of God? Can man come into God's presence? God was teaching them that there's only one way, and it's through sacrifice, and it's through the shedding of blood. Then a person can come into the presence of God. Now, that was just a picture on earth. It was meant to be a picture. But if you read the Gospels and you see the significance of the life of Jesus, you see that those Old Testament pictures are fulfilled. Those pictures are sometimes called a shadow. The shadow points to a reality. The reality is the substance. And that picture was just a shadow of the reality. What was the reality? Well, the reality is those sacrifices were a picture of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. Jesus Christ came to offer his life, his perfect, obedient, spotless, sinless life, as a sacrifice to God in the place of sinners. John the Baptist even said of Jesus as he saw him coming to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was pointing to Jesus as that very sacrifice that could grant men and women, anyone who believed, access into the presence of God. And Jesus said so himself as he preached the good news. Remember what he said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way into God's presence. His sacrifice paid the debt that our sins accumulated, that no one else could ever pay, but his blood paid that debt. Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And you know what? That image or that picture of the sacrifice, and as the sacrifice is being offered and then accepted by God, and man being able to go into God's presence, you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Matthew's gospel records it. Mark does as well. The veil of the temple that guarded the way into the holiest place ripped from top to bottom. No man ripped that veil. It was a signal by God himself, a miracle, that what Christ did on the cross opened the way into God's presence. And that miracle was to signal that what Jesus Christ had done was effective, that the blood that he shed would cover the sins of those who would come to him. Hebrews speaks of it this way, Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The point is simply this: what Christ has done has opened the way for forgiveness of sins to be granted to us and for us to fellowship with God. So have you believed that message? I'm looking at souls tonight. Each one of us will live somewhere forever. Have you received God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in him? And combined with that belief, the scripture teaches that repentance or turning from those sins is a part of that response to God. But Peter said of him, of Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The door is opened, and there's nothing keeping you from coming into God's presence. Now you need not fear the grave, the song says. You don't need to fear when Christ has opened the way and you can enter into the presence of God, because Jesus Christ was born to save. You know, the rest of that stanza says, calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Now, just because the way has been opened doesn't mean that everyone is going in. It's opened. Christ has opened the way. It is possible to follow the forerunner into heaven, into God's presence, and to be there forever. It's an everlasting hall, the songwriter calls it. It's a place of light and glory and honor and peace and blessing in the presence of God. A place that has streets of gold and a crystal sea and all the things the scripture points to. All those angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, worshiping God, all the saints of all the ages, and by saints, I mean those who have believed in Jesus Christ. That's every person who's believed. And this was God's plan to open that door through the gospel message. It says in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so it is trust, it's believing, not just intellectually knowing, but trusting with your heart, relying on what Christ did, not on what you do. And it's really not your works. It's not your trying to keep the commandments. It's not your being baptized. It's not your church attendance. It's only your relying on Jesus Christ and what he's done, whereby he saves us. John goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said on another occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to physically die. Unless Christ were to come, we're all going to die. But you do not need to fear the grave if you trusted in Jesus Christ, because not only will he take you into his presence upon death, but one day he will raise your body and you will live with him forever. That's the teaching of Scripture. And that's the reason we don't need to fear the grave if we believed in Christ. But just as there's an everlasting hall, there's an everlasting hell. And this, too, is a part of the teaching of Scripture. I'm not going to hide that from you. Some people don't like to talk about that because the wrath of God is not a popular thing. But God is a holy God, and he must judge and punish sin. And that's why he sent Christ to die on the cross, the picture of Christ on the cross is one who is bearing the wrath of God for sinners. And the scriptures do teach of a place of suffering apart from God in the lake of fire forever. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that's the reason that some rightly fear the grave. It's right to fear the grave if that's where you're going. But you need not go there. You do not need to end this life and go into that place of torment, because Christ has opened heaven's door. But you have to respond to the call to access that door, to go through that door. And how do you do that? It's through belief in Christ. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Paul says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be safe. You'll be able to go through and be in God's presence forever. Paul says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness," that is the gift of righteousness, "and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." And this message is for every person. Paul goes on to say, that whoever believes, he says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'd ask again, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross for your sins? If you have trusted in him, turn from your sins. You're relying on him, not your own works. I think the Bible message is clear that you're safe. You're saved if you're trusting in him. And that's not a one-time thing, but that's a lifelong of trusting in him. It's a decisive moment where you put your trust in him, but that continues throughout your life. You don't turn away from that. And you rely on his salvation all of your life. You never turn back to your own works. You never start trusting in anything like your church membership or your baptism or anything like that. It's Christ alone who saves. And if you have trusted in him, you need not fear the grave. And you can enter into God's presence and be with him forever. Now, I could be talking to someone tonight and you would say, "I hear what you're saying. I don't know that I've ever done that. I don't know that I've ever truly trusted in Christ." And maybe you'd like to know more. Well, I would just say, if you know a member of this church, I'm sure we'd be glad, any one of us, to share the message with you. I would be glad to speak with you. As you go out tonight, there's a little card that you can take with you and meditate on some of the same truths that I just proclaimed. But if you wanted to know more and you wanted to talk with someone, we would be glad to share with you the good news, the gospel message. That's really what Christmas is about. Sometimes churches are having programs like this to build their church. They want more people. Really, our purpose tonight was not to build the church, although we'd love to have more people. We want people to come to know God through Jesus Christ. We want heaven to be more populated. And so, I trust as you've heard the message tonight, if God uses it in your heart and you want to respond in your heart and even talk with someone, please do that. Talk with me, talk with someone else. We'd be glad to speak with you. We have prepared downstairs a time of just fellowship and talking together. And there's some food down there. And we want to welcome everyone who's come tonight to join us. And we're going to pray in just a moment. I do want to say thank you to all our musicians and those who read the scripture and who prepared and decorated. There's many things that have been done to prepare for tonight. So I just want to thank you for all of that work that was put into that. And I trust that we'll be blessed as we continue to experience that downstairs. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, that you have made a way to enter into heaven. Thank you that you loved us in spite of our sin. And we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world in such a wonderful way. At his very birth, you were declaring through the angels that he was the Savior, so that those in that generation would come to know and believe on him. But also, as you have recorded for that for us in Scripture, we know too that he came into this world to save sinners. And we thank you for your grace tonight, even in this room, those who have already put their trust in Christ. That's no merit of our own if we've done that. That's your grace and goodness to us. But if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who does not yet know you, who has not yet believed, Lord, open their eyes, turn them from their darkness to your light. And as they trust in Christ alone for salvation, welcome them, Lord, into your presence. Not only to fellowship with you in life by the Holy Spirit, but also to fellowship with you forever in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that you're such a gracious and good God. We thank you for the story, the message of Christmas. Thank you for time together tonight. Thank you for the food that we're about to eat. We pray that you'd bless our conversation. Pray that it might glorify you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.